My dear friends, would you take your Bibles and come to Nehemiah chapter 4? Nehemiah chapter 4. I was led today to a practical consideration of Nehemiah 4 through the girdle of God. One of the things that I read early this morning in preparation for this look into Nehemiah 4 was something that Spurgeon had commented on in Revelation chapter 1, verse 13, where it talks about the Son of God being girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Here's what he said as he opened his comments and wanted to go from there to make application to the truth in this particular chapter of Nehemiah. He says, "One like unto the Son of Man appeared to John in Patmos, and the beloved disciple marked that he wore a girdle of gold." A girdle for Jesus never was ungirt while he was on earth. Unbuckled, that is. But stood always ready for service, and now before the eternal throne, as a priest is girt about with the curious girdle of the ephod. Well, it is for us that he has not ceased to fulfill his offices of love for us, since this is one of our choicest safeguards that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Jesus is never an idler. His garments are never loose as though his offices were ended. He diligently carries on the cause of his people, a golden girdle to manifest the superiority of his service, the royalty of his person, the dignity of his state, and the glory of his reward. No longer does he cry out of the dust, but he pleads with authority, a king as well as a priest. Safe enough is our cause in the hands of our enthroned Melchizedek. I come to Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1, where it says, "There it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews." The fourth chapter of Nehemiah presents for the children of God then, and by way of application now, a problem. A real problem. Please notice that there is, as there has always been, an open hostility to God and to His people and to any project that He would undertake. Tobiah, in verse 3, the Ammonite, was by him, that being Sanballat, this him. He said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." Always there is the cynical mockery of that which God's people attempt to do. And of course, in verse 4, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised and turned their reproach upon their own head. Give them for a prey in the land of their captivity. Cover not their iniquity, let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." So he said, we built the wall. He prayed, and the people had a mind to work, and so they continued to build. But verse 7, it says that their opponents, if I take the literalness of the very last three words of verse 7, their anger only increased. And it says in verse 8, they conspired all of them together to come to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. We would look lightly, I think, casually perhaps, at the coalition that is very quickly gathering around the nation of Israel today from all different points of the compass. And again, that's just a blatant continuation of open hostility to everything that has God akin to it. There's that conspiracy. "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them, day and night because of them. Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish so that we are not able to build the wall. And then please see the problem. Because protection is what we are going to dwell upon this morning. See the problem, though. And tell me, if you look at verse number 11 and don't see some contemporary application to the truth. Our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. I look at verse number 11. It's easy for me to see that in the historical context, what it was they were wishing to do didn't pan out, but they were wishing to come upon the Jews at their most vulnerable moment, their unprotected moment. And of course, with the problem that is presented here, and considering the attitude of some in our own day, well-meaning for sure, would not disavow or rebut the reality of the problem, especially in our nation as what's happened in the last year or so. But some pious Christians will say, well, let's just pray about it. Let's just pray about it, which is a good thing. As a matter of fact, he did that in here. But verse 9 sets in motion two critical things for God's people whenever there's a problem, especially the problem that you have fielded in verse 11. First of all, there is prayer, and you should pray. But then you also set a watch. You set a watch against them. There's the prayer. That's critical because it shows your reliance upon God primarily. But God will not do for us anything we can't do for ourselves. And so there needs to be the fact. You set a watch. Be alert. Protection. Prayer and precaution in light of the problem there in verse number 11. Now, when we make New Testament application to this truth for teaching purposes, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2 verse 2 mentions to the readers there about the ongoing operation of the prince of darkness. He also mentions to his readers about the ruler of darkness in chapter 6 and verse 12. And so while Nehemiah's adversaries were flesh and blood, your adversaries, that which you need to pray over and yet set a watch because of to take precaution, is the rulers of darkness. Rulers of the darkness. There's the article there. Rulers of the darkness. Now, I mentioned the golden girdle of the Lord just as a lead into something that I wanted to use as an illustration. I want to show you something and then demonstrate. This contraption has long since been closeted. It has a number of things on it. The holster which you would gather is for what? A pistola. It's not for a slide action. It's for a spinner. Then on this side, you have this. You gather what this is. Okay? And you have this item. Yeah? Now, whether you believe it or not, this is primarily issued to be a shield. It's never was issued with the intent that you beat somebody down with it. It's a shield. It's very effective if you poke somebody in the solar plexus with it. Definitely keeps them at arm's length. And you have on this side, you have this. It has a twofold purpose for something like this. This is mine, but it's not issue. This has a twofold purpose. Can you tell me what one of them is? Yeah, you give the light.
The other's part of it is potentially a weapon. Okay, so one of the things that is required of those who are in service, active service, is that they buckle this on. I need a soldierly type person up here. Corey's not in the room. You'll do. Come up here, Shane. You might want to take your jacket off. Now, I want you to strap this on. Turn around here. I don't think so. You might have to suck it in, buddy. All right. There you go. It's loose. It ain't going to fall off you. Now, I want you to come over here in the center. Now, we're going to figure this. This needs to go closer here, and this needs to go closer there. Now, in the back, of course, in the back of the belt, you have either extra ammo packs or handcuffs or whatever the assignment requires. But this is what you call girded. He's buckled up. He's buckled up. Now, we will see in our study this morning that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And so instead of a pistola, we want to put in a better weapon. Okay? As a matter of fact, I would also say to you, and by the way, did you know that Armstrong County is the second most gun-registered county in the nation? So who beat us out? Don't you believe it? California is gun-free. But then again, you have this here that you carry for display purposes. Okay? But it is also true that it's wise, especially in our day, that you have something about like this size, you know, and you can carry this in your pocket, concealed, but always on you. Can you get that in your pocket, Sonny? Try the other one. No. Nope. Nope. It's down there by design. All right. Now, what you call this is a man who is girded for service. The point that I make is that that picture in Revelation 1:13 that states that the Savior is still girt about with the girdle. He's still buckled up, even though in heaven he is not resting. He is not out of service, interceding for us in this warfare that you and I are engaged in on earth. Now, however wise it is, and it's your call to make, I would advise you in the day in which we live to take precaution. And if you haven't already, I would give consideration to going to the sheriff's office and getting a permit. And then go get something you can stick down your pocket, and everywhere you go, you carry it. Say, well, aren't you being a little melodramatic, Pastor? I mean, this is Armstrong County. Stuff like what happened in San Bernardino never happens. Well, I realize that in Pittsburgh, small tier 2 city, did you read the news 2 days ago? Poor dude is walking down the street. 4 Utes punch him, knock him out, take his car keys and his wallet, and leave him on a sidewalk. Now, along with the precaution, of course, you become educated and inform yourself, and so that you have a sense of awareness everywhere you go, and don't let your guard down. Stay buckled up. Now, spiritually, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And so basically, you and I need to be aware of the fact that the enemy, who is the prince and the power of the air, is seen as a lion who's roaming about, seeking whom he may devour. And so you must always be aware of his potential. And he cannot be beat with a spinner or a slide action revolver or a knife that you carry on your belt. He can only be defeated by one way and by one means only. And that is the weapon that the Lord Jesus Christ used on him in Matthew 4, which was what? The Word. And so at all times, while I would encourage you to get permitted legally and get some training and so forth and so on and carry everywhere you go, it is equally, if not more, important for you to carry one of those little derringers in your pocket everywhere you go. Who but God knows when in the course of conflict you will be required to pull that and use it for the blessing and benefit of some poor soul that God providentially will bring across your path. Now, we come to Nehemiah chapter 4. You can unbuckle for the moment. Give me my derringer. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Appreciate your help. Appreciate your help. Now, please have a look here at Nehemiah chapter 4. I read on in verse 12. It came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence you shall return unto us, they will be upon you. There's a suddenness there implied. But I would have you remember what the Apostle Paul said to the church in the book of Acts. Don't lose your place here in Nehemiah, but go to Acts 20 just for a reference check. Acts 20 and verse 29. Acts 20:29 says, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now, he's not talking about literal beastly wolves, but he's talking about people who, in verse 30, it is said, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to do what? To draw away disciples after them. And so, there is that problem. There are always going to be the enemies of your soul who seek to deter your course, your Christian walk, and take you down a rabbit trail someplace that does not profit. And speaking in terms of value is not at all to be considered. But please notice the leader's preparation here in verse number 13. Look at verse 13. Read the verse. Therefore set I in the lower places, that's ground level, behind the wall, and on the higher places, I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. Preparation. Recognition, first of all, that there's a problem. And that there having been prayer having been made and the need for protection to be supplied, this leader does something very ingenious. He puts families by families by families on the wall, and they are prepared with armaments. Preparation. Now, again, don't lose your place there, but come back to the New Testament and come to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. We are encouraged there in verse 13.
Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And so when we think about what is laid out there in verse number 13 in Nehemiah 4, they had their swords, their spears, their bows. What's not mentioned, but is implicit? No. Connected to the bows. What's not mentioned there? The arrows. Okay. And so if you're going to have a bow, it only has one purpose. So implied there is the necessary equipment to meet any potential threat. Three sources, and they are allocated to the families on that wall. Still in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. 1 Thess 5 and verse 8. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. There is the necessary armament, but with a different application for the wearer. Back in Nehemiah chapter 4, you see the preparation. But I want you to also remember the perspective. Look at verse number 14. Now there they are. They have prayed. They've set a watch. They put the families on the wall. They have equipped them with their swords, spears, and their bows. And then I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people. Please notice that he communicates the three segments. There's a hierarchy there. There are the nobles, the rulers, and then there's the rest of the people. Making sure that what he wants is communicated evenly to everybody concerned. He says, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Now there's the perspective. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible or awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. When I read verse number 14, I remembered something that is a stark contrast between, it sort of was sandwiched between two generations or three generations of Americans. As I understand history, the World War II era had this concern expressed in verse 14 in their hearts. It was never a detached thing. The military today, the young people involved in our nation's military, have that same spirit. There's a spirit of patriotism. But in between that, it was very rare in the Vietnam War for the rank and file soldier to have this sentiment in the heart. And therefore, there was a lot of, in the enlisted corps, there was rampant demoralization, morale problems, becoming belligerent, refusing or rejecting on-site authority, to the point the hatred grew so great that if they received orders that they did not particularly feel made any sense and they couldn't get a change on that, they would roll a hand grenade in their CO's tent. End of story. Asked to do this or to do this or to do this, realizing that there was absolutely no strategic or tactical point to it whatever, the only result coming out of that would be loss.
And so there was a different spirit and attitude sandwiched in between two different generations of patriot warriors. And I'm not saying that was a blanket thing among all of the 750,000 men and women who served in that time. But it certainly was very much in evidence. But the perspective that the soldier of Christ should have is that while we have our swords and our spears and our bows, remember the Lord. Fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses, which is why the families were arranged on the wall like they were. That involves participation, but I alluded to the perspective, which is this. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are not carnal. It is not by our might nor by our power, but by thy spirit, saith the Lord, that we can hope to accomplish anything for eternity's sake. Think about the participation. Came to pass in verse 15, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one to his work. Please notice some highlights in that particular verse 15. Participation. Can you see in the last part of the verse two words primarily that teaches us or that puts this out? You have everyone and then the collective, we. We returned, and the next word is all, to the wall, little poet. They returned all to the wall. Everyone unto his work. Everybody had, there was participation on the part of everybody. Everybody had a particular job on that wall. Now, what's a wall primarily designed to do? Aside from privacy, and you know, Americans sometimes in any place, they love their privacy walls. Depending on where you live and who you want to shut off on the other side of the wall, you build a big one. But what's primarily the purpose of a wall? Yeah. It behooves everybody to be on the wall doing their bit. It should not be resigned or assigned to the nobles, the rulers, or to select group of people that are particularly skilled in it. And it says there, it came to pass in verse 16 that from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, the other half of them held both the spears and the shields and the bows. And what's the next one there? What is that next thing? I can't see it. It is what? I take it from that was some kind of a piece of armament or weaponry. Huh? I need some light on that. What do you got? Give me some help there, Dan.
In the original sense of turning a corset.
You can say it, corset.
Breastplate, coat of mail, harness.
Okay. Thank you for your help. Thank you for your help. I appreciate it. Now come back to the girdle again. Okay? The typical and the rough equivalent of a modern day piece of equipment that this describes is what people wear, sort of like a vest instrument, where you have a place for your spiffy military flashlight, a knife, some ammo clips, and it comes up over top of your shoulders and it fastens. It's a whole lot more efficient than the belt that Shane was wearing in front of you. And so, rather than having, by the way, with one of those things, how fast do you think you could run a sprint in one of those things. Not real fast. But when it's all trussed up here and buckled up, you're pretty mobile and flexible. And it's very much a piece of wonderful utility. And so please notice what you have in this place in verse 16. What half of them were at work and half of them were holding the equipment. And where were the rulers? Behind all the house of Judah. Times don't change. Verse 17, they which builded on the wall and they that bear burdens, verse 17, with those that laded, everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work and with the other hand held a weapon. Do you suppose that they were prepared? Do you suppose that that is a picture of somebody who's relying upon God? Look, we've already prayed about this, folks. There's no sense bringing an umbrella to a bright sunny day. And that's just the point. Preparation is something that you don't do set aside for a supposed eventuality. Preparation in spiritual warfare is the kind of preparation that you establish and you maintain throughout. Which means there should not be any time when you unbuckle your corset. Should not be any time when you unbuckle your corset. It should always be latched. We read on. Verse 18, the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. He that sounded the trumpet was by me. The modern communications technician. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall one from another, far from one another. In what place, therefore, you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye there to us, our God shall fight. So we labored in the work. God shall fight for us. We labored in the work. Half of them held the spears from the rising in the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. I may be wrong about this, and I don't pretend to have a comprehensive grasp of the events that unfolded, but as I understand it, the only person in near history that ever mounted a daytime assault on a fortification was a Mexican. Usually, the assaults on fortified establishments come just before dawn. Usually. Only one do I ever remember in the daylight. And it was successful. Do you know who that Mexican was? Huh? I heard somebody say, Santa Ana. Now, I might be wrong about all that. But the adversary's best weapon then and now, whether physical or whether spiritual, is the element of surprise, which is why Peter says, beware. Beware. Your enemy roams about. I want to leave you with this thought. The tail end of what Spurgeon said with regard to this continual buckling. He says, our Lord presents all His people with an example. We must never unbind our girdles. This is not the time for lying down at ease. It is the season of service and warfare. We need to bind the girdle of truth more and more tightly around our loins. It is a golden girdle, and so will our richest ornament be our richest ornament. And we greatly need it for a heart that is not well braced up with the truth as it is in Jesus. And with the fidelity which is wrought of the Spirit, will be easily entangled with the things of this life, tripped up by the snares of temptation. It is vain that we possess the Scriptures unless we bind them around us like a girdle, surrounding our entire nature, keeping each part of our character in order and giving compactness to our whole man. If in heaven Jesus unbinds not the girdle, much less may we upon earth. Stand therefore, scriptural admonition, having your loins girt about with truth. With the truth. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessing that we might be soldiers who are prepared and that we are fearless, not rooted in any arrogance or pride or accomplishment or ability on ours, but that we might totally be confident in you. Your promises recorded in the Scripture are numerous. Yet, dear Heavenly Father, help us not to be presumptuous in our walk in this world. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, at all times to be in possession of the sword of the Spirit and to be in full possession of the entire armor of God, that we might endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.